This morning we are continuing our series in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, looking at chapter 6. If you'd like to turn and follow along as we read God's word together, I want to look at the whole chapter this morning, but we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 7 of Isaiah 6. As you turn, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we would hear with joy what you have to say to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Isaiah 6 is one of the most breathtaking moments, breathtaking scenes in all of Scripture. You have, it's an account of a man who is a prophet, yes, but he is a sinner. He's an ordinary sinful man. And he suddenly finds himself standing in the presence of the blazing holiness of God. And the temple trembles, and the smoke rises, and the angels cry out, and Isaiah realizes that the Most High God is not distant or theoretical or a compelling philosophical idea, but that he's real and that he's holy. And he has drawn near to his people. And while Isaiah's experience, this happened about 2,700 years ago, is removed from us, it still, I think, speaks some very powerful encouragements to us as Christians today, especially when we are weary or discouraged or overwhelmed by the state of the world, or we are weary and overwhelmed and discouraged by the weakness of our own hearts. So I want to look at this passage in four points. Number one, God is transcendent. Number two, God draws near. Number three, God forgives. And number four, God strengthens his servants for ministry. So point number one, God is sovereign and transcendent. You see that all through the passage. Isaiah begins with a date, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, when King Uzziah died, it threw the nation of Judah into a national crisis. We've noted before, Uzziah began reigning when he was 16 years old. He reigned for 52 years, and during his reign, he was very successful. Grew the state politically, militarily, economically. By human standards, he was a very successful king, by human standards. And when he died, he left a vacuum. The northern kingdom of Israel was in the process of collapsing. The Assyrian Empire is on the rise. Nations are trembling. Fear is spreading. And then Uzziah dies. But while the kingdoms of this world are shaking and trembling, what you see is heaven does not. Look at verse 1. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the people. The king of Judah may be dead, but the king of heaven is very much alive, just like he is today. And you'll notice he's not pacing, and he's not wringing his hands, and he's not caught off guard. He's not anxious. He's not reacting. But he is seated in the position of authority and command. The throne of heaven has not moved. And if you continue in the passage, Isaiah sees, just speaking to God's sovereignty, speaking to God's transcendence, God sees these seraphim. This is the only place in the Bible where seraphim are mentioned. There are other creatures in Revelation that sound similar to these, but they're different in some ways. So that to say there are different types of angelic beings that are described to us in Scripture. These happen to have six wings, and it's very interesting the way they're using their wings. They have two wings covering their eyes. They have two wings covering their feet. That's a position of blushing, of humility. It's very telling that even sinless beings, and that's what angels are, they're sinless beings. Even sinless beings, as magnificent as these, tremble in the presence of God, humble themselves. They show deference in the presence of God. And then they have two other wings that they're flying. I picture hummingbirds. And what are they crying out? They're crying out, holy, holy, holy. Now in Hebrew, repetition is emphasis. And a threefold repetition means absolute perfection. The idea behind holy is other. The idea behind holy is separate. The idea behind holy is different in a perfect way, pure. So you can hear this as perfect, 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 or pure, 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 or other, 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 transcendent, unlike us, unlike any creature that exists. We don't follow a weak king or a defeated king. We follow a sovereign and transcendent king who rules. And when you look around this world and the nations are trembling and thrones are shaking and kings are dying, it does not take Jesus by surprise. It does not take the King of Glory by surprise. He is seated on his throne in his sovereignty and his transcendence. But point number two, yes, God is holy. Yes, God is other. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is transcendent. Yes, God is eternally reigning. But he also draws near to us. He draws near to us. Look at the end of what the seraphim say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Yes, he's other. Yes, he's separate. But the whole earth is full of his glory. Yes, he's exalted. But you also have to understand he's not absent. Yes, he is beyond us, but you also have to understand he's not distant. Yes, he is unapproachable, but you also have to understand he reveals himself. And when a holy God draws near, the result is not pride. The proper result is not pride. Look at the result is in Isaiah. He cries out, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost," or you could say, "I am ruined," or "I am undone." He is undone, loses control of himself. "For I am a man of unclean lips," that is repentance, that is not pride, that is humility. "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So here is this transcendent God, but his glory is also all around, and he reveals himself. And I want to tell you something that is just staggering, and it's probably the most important commentary on this passage, and you find it in the New Testament. And we don't have to turn there, but you might just want to make a note. In John chapter 12, verse 41, John, the writer of the Gospels, quotes portions from Isaiah 6. And then he says, Isaiah wrote these things because he saw Jesus's glory and spoke about him. That means the Lord that Isaiah is seeing here, lifted high in the temple, the Lord that's being worshiped by these angels and seraphim, the one before whom these seraphim are covering their faces and their feet, it's Jesus Christ. It's the second person of the Trinity, John tells us in John chapter 12. The same Jesus who walked the dusty roads, the same Jesus who healed the sick, the same Jesus who washed feet, the same Jesus who died on the cross. The very Jesus is the Lord of Isaiah 6. We don't follow a weak Savior. We don't follow a defeated king. We follow a transcendent and sovereign God who also makes himself known, even to the point of coming into this world 2,000 years ago as a human being. That's who Isaiah is dealing with here. Woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. Now listen. If anyone was righteous in Judah, it was Isaiah. Keep in mind, spiritually, times are bankrupt in Judah. We just finished chapters of a catalog of the sins that are going on. If I'm just going to pick the most ethical, moral person in Judah at this stage of the game, it's got to be Isaiah. He's a man of God. He's a man of the word. He's a prophet. He's a holy man. He's a preacher of God's word. But here's the thing. And I hope you will find this in your Christian life. You should. The more you learn about God, the more you read of him and his word, the closer you get to God as the years go by, the more clearly we see our own sin. The more clearly we see our own sin. Yes, Isaiah is a holy man, humanly speaking. But the closer he gets to God, the closer he understands how sinful he is. And here's the good news. If God is exposing your sin, if God is working on your conscience about sin in your life, that means he's not rejecting you. That means he's drawing closer to you. Conviction of sin is not the work of Satan. Conviction of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. And conviction is the kindness of God that leads us to his mercy. And that's the third point. So point number one, God is sovereign and transcendent. Point number two, God reveals himself. Point number three, God forgives. God forgives sinners. You find that message throughout Old Testament and New Testament. Look at verse 5. Woe is me, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah confesses his sin. And what happens immediately? These angelic creatures just start showering him with mercy and forgiveness and atonement. That's what God delights to do when we confess our sins. That's what Jesus delights to do when we confess our sins. The altar here, the coal comes from the altar. What's the altar? The altar is the place where sacrifices were made. The altar is a place where atonement was made for sin. It's a symbol. This coal is a symbol of substitutionary atonement. It shows us that Isaiah's forgiveness is not just empty sentimentalism. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not God just pretending like the sins don't happen. It is grounded in atonement. That's the exact word. Your sin is atoned for. And look where it touches him. He touched my mouth. It touches Isaiah in the exact spot where he feels most sinful. It touches Isaiah in the exact spot where he feels the most ashamed. It touches Isaiah in the exact spot where he feels most unworthy in life, weakest in life, broken in life. That is where the coal touches, and it is a picture of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, it's a picture that forgiveness is sometimes painful. It is not cheap. Coal burns. Holiness sears. Jesus died on a cross to provide the penal substitutionary atonement on our behalf. This is all a foreshadowing of the cross. For sin to be removed, someone has to suffer. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in miniature. Isaiah sees the altar. We should see the cross. Isaiah's lips were touched with coal. Our hearts are washed by the blood of the Lamb. And notice the order here, too. This is very important. Isaiah confesses and repents, and then God forgives. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. If you repent and confess, the death of Christ cleanses you from all sin. God forgives sinners. He's transcendent. He draws near. He forgives. Let me give a fourth and final point. But let me say one other thing about that too. No matter the sin, no matter the sin, no matter how deep it is, no matter how ugly it is, no matter how recent it is, no matter how reoccurring it is, I know there are people in this room that are just dogged by certain sins, and I want you to know there is mercy in Christ. There is mercy in Christ Jesus. And it's better to be humbled now and to receive forgiveness of your own will by the grace of the Holy Spirit than it is to be humbled in judgment on that last day and cast away. And those are the two options. This is a call to repent and to confess. And it's a reminder that our Savior loves to cleanse people who will just bow down before Him. Fourth point. God strengthens His servants for ministry. Look what God says. Now Isaiah is forgiven. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Trinity. Then I said, Isaiah, here I am, send me. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And again, the order is important. He moves from woe is me to your sin is atoned for, to here I am, now send me. In other words, humbled, forgiven people become serving people. Humbled, forgiving people become serving people. Cleansed lips will become willing lips. Cleansed lips will become lips that tell others about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. He goes from woe is me to your sin is atoned for to here I am, send me. The coal is a turning point. The cross is the turning point where grace meets guilt and then makes a servant fit for God, a servant fit to serve God. And now that Isaiah is forgiven, he's not just forgiven, he's now useful. And he says, I'll go, send me, use me. But here's a surprise. Here's a surprise. God says this in verse 9. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste and the Lord removes people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is the stump. You're going to go preach, Isaiah. But people aren't going to listen to you. Ooh. You're going to go preach a message of the healing of hard hearts, and their hearts are going to get harder. Your ministry, Isaiah, is going to be very difficult, and you're not going to see a whole lot of fruit in it. And how long is this going to last? It's going to last a long time, Isaiah. That is not the success story that I think Isaiah was hoping for. I don't think any young pastor going into the ministry imagines that kind of life ahead of them. It's not the ministry most of us would choose, but here's the encouragement. Here's encouragement. God calls us to be faithful, not necessarily successful. And success in ministry, success in the Christian life, often isn't instant, and it often isn't real apparent. God calls us to be faithful. Applause is not guaranteed. A ready audience to hear your message is not guaranteed. The world may ignore the message, but it doesn't change the fact that God is sovereign and transcendent, and he reigns, and he still draws near to his people, and he still forgives those who repent and turn to him and the Lord Jesus Christ. God will keep a faithful remnant. That's what he says in verse 13. There may only be a tenth, but there will be a faithful remnant that God will save. God uses humble servants to do eternal work. Labor in the kingdom is never in vain, although sometimes it's very hard and you don't see the fruit. The message of Isaiah 6 is turn to him, confess your sin, receive his mercy with joy, and then go faithfully serve, even when the results are not always apparent. Because the Lord Isaiah saw, the one lifted high in the temple, the one whom the seraphim worship, is Jesus Christ. And friends, he is still on the throne. May he work in our hearts to give us the grace to say with Isaiah, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Father, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you for the special, breathtaking, astonishing glimpse into your throne room. What a privilege. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your grace, be at work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, that we may love and cling to Christ all the days of our life and all the days of eternity. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen.